account run for that special. Great truth there. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Good morning, everyone. It is good to see you all this morning. Hard to believe that our week is already gone from us. We're going to take our Bibles this morning. We've had a good week, and pray the Lord's done a good work in your heart and that He'll continue to do it in this morning's session. Jude, the book of Jude. We've been there in each of the morning sessions, and we're going to continue there this morning. We've been looking at simple one-word commands, if you will, to help us out in our practical Christian living. And as a little bit of a review from verse number one, we looked at the one-word command that is to focus. Yes, sir, focus. And we understood that we as believers need to focus on our standing, focus on our assurance, and focus on our calling. Verse number two, Jude gave us a simple salutation, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And what one word command did we learn from that verse? You better remember, we had focus on the first part. Yes, ma'am.
Embrace.
Embrace what God has given to us. We skipped over a few verses and went to verses 5 through 7, looking at the children of Israel, the wilderness generation, the angels which kept not their first estate, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and recognized there was sins in their life, sins of unbelief, sins of disobedience, sins of immorality, that need to be what from our life? Yes, sir. Purge, that is correct. Purge from our life. And then we took a look at yesterday at verse number 11 and saw Jude's words, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And saw that as we come in our life, we come to a Y in the road, and we look down one of the branches and notice that self-dependence is why we go on the way through Cain. Greed is why we run down that pathway, Balaam, and rebellion is why we perish on that pathway, Korah. And as we come to that Y in the road, we recognize that we need to do what with sin's pathway? We need to, yes, ma'am, avoid sin's pathway. And so a couple things of what we shouldn't do. Well, this morning, I want us to give us a little bit of a glimmer of what we should do as believers. A good example for us to consider, and you're in Jude chapter 1, verse 14, verse 15. And we see as Jude is writing this epistle, he's warning the believers against some false teachers that are coming in, that are twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. He shows to us their lifestyle of what they are like through past generations, through Cain, through Balaam, through Korah. But then he gives us an example of somebody to follow when he gives to us these words in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. We've seen some lies of who we ought to avoid. We've seen some lies of the sins we ought to purge from our lives if we're going to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see this morning a man whose life we ought to esteem. If you're taking notes, your one-word command, if you will, the one-word practical truth for this morning is esteem. And the question for us is, what do we esteem? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that you would give us receptive hearts to hear what you'd have for us today. Lord, I thank you for the responsiveness to your word and to your leading in these young people's life, Lord. But I pray that we continue to allow ourselves to be moldable to you, to be changed by your word and changed into your image, Lord. Pray that you'd help me to say only that which you'd want me to say, nothing more or nothing less. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I believe as we look at verse number 14 and 15, it's really the oasis, if you will, in the sea of all the bad things that Jude is warning against here in the small epistle to these believers. Enoch is the oasis to show somebody's life we ought to follow. And he gives Enoch's life as somebody who prophesied against these wicked actions, as somebody who warned that God is one day coming and he is going to judge all of mankind's sins. Who is Enoch? An Anybody know which Enoch in the Bible we're talking about here? Yes, sir.
The one who didn't die.
That is correct. The one who was translated that he did not see death. He lived to a very young age of 365 years old. Imagine living to 365 years old. And the reality is, like, well, that would be a long time. Well, in the pre-flood world, where Enoch lived, mankind lived a lot longer than that. Methuselah, 969 years. Adam, 930 years. So 365 was a pretty short time for an individual to live. But he had a testimony that he pleased God. Not a lot is given about Enoch, but he has a testimony that he walked with God and that he pleased God. My friends, as we consider verse 14 and 15, we ought to consider that God wants us to esteem that which is biblical. God wants us to esteem that which is biblical. There's a lot we can esteem. There's a lot we can put into high place of prominence in our life and value that and admire that. But God wants us to esteem that which is biblical. We've looked at even the evening sessions, how that the strongholds in our land today, the strongholds that not only seek to blind people from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, also seek to captivate our hearts and our minds as our Christians and help us to be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can remedy all that if we learn to esteem that which we ought to esteem. If we learn to esteem the Word of God and what He has to say. Jude is going to give that to us, esteeming and showing to us that we ought to esteem that which is biblically historical, that which we can see as an emulative lifestyle to follow after, and even a formidable warning. Jude begins this with the reality that this historical account is true, the stated individual he is talking about is true, and the yet account future will also be true. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 21, to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. My friends, we ought to esteem that which is biblical over that which is of the world. And so in light of this, I want us to notice three related truths that need to be esteemed if we're going to esteem the Bible over the world's allures. Truth number one, I believe we need to esteem a historical reality. We need to esteem a historical reality. You say, where do you get that from? Look at verse number 14. Enoch also the seventh from Adam. Jude makes very clear on which Enoch he is identifying for us today. He is, if you will, going to define for us a specific time. He says, the seventh from Adam. Now, he could have penned verse 14. He could have penned these words on, well, one time long ago, a man named Enoch said to us, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. But he doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't throw vagueness in our mind and say, well, I wonder what Enoch we're talking about. He says, rather, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. This is very purposeful because it sublimely assumes the word of God as historical truth. We won't take the time, but in Genesis chapter 5, you will see the genealogy being traced down, and you'll notice this Enoch who walked with God, who had a testimony that pleased God, who did not see death, was translated that he should not see death, is in fact the seventh from Adam. Now, why is this also important? Because there are two Enochs in the book of Genesis. Two Enochs, you say? What, the other Enoch is of the line of Cain. And that's a godless line. That's a people, that's a generation that would follow after the pursuits of the world. And so Jude makes very careful to show to us in our minds that we are talking about the Enoch that walked with God. What does Jude do for us, though? He declares, he defines a specific time. He defines a specific time. We need to see the Word of God, and my friends, you need to see the Word of God as truth, as a historical account for each one of us. Don't consider or don't share with others that the Bible says once upon a time in a land far, far away, there once lived a man named Enoch. That's how a fairy tale starts. once upon a time. The Bible is not a fairy tale. We ought not to think it as a fairy tale. We ought to consider it as historical truth. The Bible says it, therefore that settles it. It knows what it's talking about. When the Bible talks on history, it is accurate. When the Bible talks on science, it is accurate. You go through the list. When the Bible talks on medicine, it is accurate. And the Bible is accurate on whatever it talks about because it is the Word of God. Jude says, esteem a historical reality that defines a specific time, that proclaims a real Adam as well. Look what the Bible says. He says in verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. The seventh from Adam. There are those today that might like to say, okay, we can all get along and just kind of realize that perhaps the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you can go where you want to go with them. Adam might not have been a real person. It's okay. We're just going to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and talk about the gospel. But what Jude makes very clear intention to do right here is he says, I want you to connect your minds to this man I'm going to tell you about, Enoch. He's the seventh from Adam. Yes, Adam. The literal Adam, the real Adam that lived in the Garden of Eden, that God had created. He assumes literal Adam. If we have a real Adam, my friends, then we have a real sin in the Garden of Eden, which he was part of. If we're going to try to push away Adam as some mythical, as just some story, somebody that didn't really exist, it's not going to be too hard for us to push away the sin that actually happened, that Adam committed. But the Bible elsewhere declares the reality of Adam. Even Job, in Job chapter 31, verse 33, Job we looked at, I mentioned him earlier this week, I forget if it was either in the morning or the evening, but that how he was a contemporary with the patriarch Abraham. But Job says this in the midst of his trials, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, he recognized, they knew, even in his time of Adam, they knew that Adam was a real person. And if you have a real sin, if you have a real Adam, you also had a perfect world that predated that original sin. And Jude is staking his tiny epistle on the reality that the biblical history is true. He doesn't say this, let's put it this way. There's not a lot of words in the epistle that Jude writes, but inside of this epistle, he makes very clear and sure to us that we recognize that the Bible is true, that the Bible is historical reality. So he defines a specific time, he proclaims a real Adam, he assumes a literal creation. Enoch also the seventh from Adam. The reality is that Adam was part of that creation week. And we consider this, and we say, well, what's the problem? Rather than esteeming a historical reality, we are too quick to question the biblical reality and ask ourselves, does it really matter? And the argument is, well, we ought to just stay focused upon the gospel. And meanwhile, what? Meanwhile, allow the very foundation that upholds the gospel to be stripped away, to be ripped away from our very foundation? Not so, my friend. You see, if we strip away a literal creation, do you know what happens? Well, okay, we can entertain the idea that it took millions and millions of years and maybe God used the process of evolution to bring about this world. Do you know what happens when you have sickness, death, and suffering before sin? Why did sickness, suffering, and death come into this world? Because of Adam's sin. Why did Jesus Christ have to come and die? Why did Jesus Christ have to come to this earth and die upon the cross of Calvary? Because mankind had sinned. God had made a perfect world. Mankind had messed up. So Jesus Christ came and died for the sins of the whole world. God created a perfect world. You can't have sickness, suffering, and death before this sin. Otherwise, what was the point? What is the use? What is the need for Christ to have to come and die if sickness, suffering, and death is not the result of sin? There's a lot packed right here in these few words, Enoch also the seventh from Adam, because it shows to us that there is a historical reality. And my friends, we need to esteem a historical reality. Now, chances are very, very great that as you go into this world today and cross paths with people, that if you hold the Bible that it is true, that you hold to a creation, a 6-day, 24-hour creation, that you'll be considered perhaps some Bible thumper. I've shared with you, I work at Panera Bread when I'm at home, and I have conversation with my coworkers there, and over the years that I've worked there, this has been brought up. When we talked about science, we've talked about certain things, and I brought up the Bible and say, well, that's what the Bible says. That's not what science says. But the reality is, when the Bible speaks to science, it is accurate. And the world would probably like to shame you. Oh, you believe that old, outdated book? You need to get up with the times. You need to get up with the times where science knows what they're talking about. I'm sorry, my friends. Never be ashamed of holding to the Word of God. Never be ashamed. Don't feel like you have to be on the defensive, even with this aspect of creation, even with the aspect of the Bible is true. We are actually on the offensive as Christians. There's a geneticist even today, a Christian scientist geneticist, who's recognized that there is inside each man and woman actually a dating mechanism for the world. It's called the X and Y chromosome. And through the Y chromosome, through the male's Y chromosome, we can actually date ourselves to find out how closely we are related to each other through mutations that happen at every generation. And do you know what they found out? That we all have a common ancestor about 4,500 years ago. You mean around the time of the worldwide flood? Yeah. Exactly, through the Y chromosome. And the study is fascinating. He has a book on it, a series that he has done with Ken Ham a few years back and talking about his discoveries. But the discovery is fascinating because you can take the Table of Nations in Genesis 10 and everything really goes back and shows that Table of Nations to light with all the genealogies that are being traced back to something inside of mankind, the Y chromosome. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because the world will try to tell you, well, that's all outdated. That's not really science. My friends, we don't have to be ashamed. We can esteem a historical reality. We can esteem the Word of God as true. Even when the majority of the world would like to go against that idea, don't ever be ashamed of the Word of God. Don't esteem the world, esteem that which is biblical. Truth number two, we ought to esteem a historical reality, but number two, we also need to esteem an emulative lifestyle. Here is a man that gives to us, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh within thousands of his saints. My friends, how should you live your life? My friends, you ought to take note of a life that follows Christ that you can emulate and esteem that lifestyle. What did Enoch's life look like? We live in a day and age today where a lot of celebrities, a lot of sports figures are esteemed on this place up here, and everybody's following after them, but my friends, they don't have a good lifestyle for us to follow. We ought not to follow them. We ought to follow somebody that would point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a man, Enoch, that walked with God when he was alone. The world was a wicked place as it is today, but here was a man that went against the grain of the world. Hebrews 11:5, the Bible says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is the type of walk that Enoch had. He walked with God in his lung. You think of the time of Noah, and Noah built the ark, and think of all the converts that went on the ark with him, and they spared their souls from death. There was 8 of them altogether, he and his wife, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. Not a lot to show for out of the multitudes in the world that day, but recognize that not too long before Noah was a man by the name of Enoch, who probably still in the wickedness of the world, he decided, I'm not going to go after the world, I'm going to live for God. He was going to not be a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. He would not be a comfort seeker, but a God seeker. In Genesis 5:24, the Bible says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was concerned about living for God, even when he was alone. That's the type of lifestyle we ought to pattern our lives after, my friends. Living for God, even when it means we are alone. Here was a man that spoke truth when unpopular. He spoke truth when unpopular. Behold, the Lord cometh within thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. He goes out into this world of wickedness and says, you guys are going to be judged one day. The Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints, and he will execute judgment upon you all. And the reality is that judgment is coming. It's interesting here, Enoch goes right over the time of the Lord Jesus Christ coming the first time. He goes even over the seven-year tribulation that is yet future, and he gives to us a time when the Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints, when we come back with him to reign in the millennial kingdom of Christ. And he says, God is going to judge your sin. Enoch was willing to speak truth when unpopular. My friends, would you go into a sea of lies and be willing to speak truth? The narrative of the day pushes a leftist policy, pushes a woke agenda, pushes a humanistic worldview. And in this environment, will you be willing as a Christian to go with the flow or stem the tide? If you're willing to stem the tide, if you're willing to speak truth, this is what we ought to be willing to do, but recognize it may cost you your very life. As we saw that on display even in the last fall, how it costs an individual his very life to speak truth in a sea of lies, to speak truth when it is unpopular. But we're not going to do it on a large scale unless we're willing to do it right here where we are. If friends are trying to get you to do wrong, you say, hey, we shouldn't be doing that. Are you willing to speak truth when unpopular? It requires a courage rooted in a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A courage that we talked about, I believe it was Tuesday evening, the courage of Jehoiada to break the mold. We need this courage as well. To walk with God when alone. To speak truth when unpopular. But also to see mercy in judgment looming. Here was Enoch as a man of God, as a prophet of God, having prophesied of Christ's second coming. He probably, I wonder in my mind, and I can't help but think that perhaps he did have an understanding of the destruction of the world via a flood, even through the naming of his son Methuselah, that one day a flood would overcome the earth and destroy mankind. But you say, well, how do you see him having mercy in looming judgment? Because if you go through the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5, if you look at the meaning of their words going from Adam, Seth, Enosh, all the way down to Noah, it's interesting. You have this phrase made up, man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. We get this through the genealogy from Adam to Noah, and we recognize that Methuselah's name means his death shall bring. Now, we won't take the time to go back into Genesis 5, but you can do the homework on yourself to see whether these things are so. But you recognize that Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived, correct? 969 years old. You do the mathematics with the genealogies. Do you know what else happened in the year that Methuselah died? Any guesses? The worldwide flood. That is correct. Do the math. Don't take my word for it. Go ahead and do the math on your own at a later time in Genesis chapter 5. But Methuselah's death brings the flood. His death shall bring. Now, if you ever wondered why Methuselah was the oldest man on earth, as I think of that, I can't help but wonder that we have a long-suffering and a merciful God. God was willing to give man as much time as he could afford for them. And Enoch also, perhaps understanding this in the naming of his son Methuselah, recognized that there is mercy in judgment as well. Though there was a courage to speak truth founded in a relationship with God, yet coupled together there was brought forth a mercy that radiated even in judgment looming. That was Enoch. May he be an emulative life for us. Micah 6:8, the Bible says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." What did Enoch do? He walked with God. What did Enoch do? He spoke truth. He did justice. What did Enoch do? He saw mercy and judgment looming. He loved mercy. This is what God requires of us, my friends. Make a hero of your life, then, someone who is already a hero of the faith. Don't go into the sin-sick culture today where people or young people are following after these celebrities which are showing us everything but the ways of the Lord. Actually make a hero of your life somebody who is a hero of the faith. What ought we to esteem? Esteem that which is biblical. Esteem a historical reality, an emulative lifestyle, and thirdly and finally, briefly, a formidable warning. A formidable warning. What's the warning Enoch gives? The Lord cometh within thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all. To convince all that are ungodly among of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There is a formidable warning. The Lord will return. Behold, the Lord cometh. You've been anchored in historical reality. You know that the Bible is true on what it has said, on what has been in past history. You can know that the Bible is true on what will come yet in the future. And my friend, heal it to your heart. Be assured that God will judge sin. Don't think that you can get away with it. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you will stand before God one day. And you will be thrown into a Christless eternity in a lake of fire because you refused to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior while you were here on this earth. My friends, God will return. God will judge sin. My friends, do you warn people in light of this truth? Do you live personally in light of this truth? Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, think about what they're going to be like in eternity when they remember that so-and-so didn't share with me Jesus Christ because they didn't want to hurt my feelings. My friends, I believe we need to be willing to share this warning of judgment, that evil will be judged. Jude is saying this evil is going to be judged in the midst of all these false teachers that are trying to come in, that are trying to pervert the gospel, that are trying to lead those in the churches astray. And Jude is saying, look, evil will be judged. The ungodly will be judged. And the Bible says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. A picture yet future of a time past the tribulation, of a time where we're coming back to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And my friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will also reign with him. What's the lesson from this to the world? God wins, evil loses. Evil may seek to try to triumph in today. Evil may seek to try to push their agenda down your throats. Don't buy it. Don't believe it. Serve the Lord. Don't esteem what the world has. Esteem what God says to be true. So what ought we to esteem? A historical reality, an emulative lifestyle, and a formidable warning. Simply put, my friends, we ought not to esteem the world, we ought to esteem that which is biblical. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your love for us. We pray, Lord, that each one of us would esteem that which is biblical. All the lessons, the Bible truths we have heard this week through the sessions, through the devotions, cabin devotions, through the one-on-ones, Lord, may each one of us, may we lay it to heart and allow you to transform us into your image and be trained for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for each one of these young men and women who have taken time out of their schedules to come out this week, Lord. And we pray that they would leave change, and we pray, Lord, that they would be a different people, to be a generation that would rise up to be used of you. In Jesus' name, amen.